I don't know if you guys are aware of it, but God is doing something great here in a place where people often worship nature more than God. And it's not difficult to get distracted here in ministry, and church can often be something that is set aside for going out on hikes and things like that. But you guys are doing an amazing work here. God is using you. And so this morning I want to encourage you in your walk with the Lord. I'm not sure if my PowerPoint is up there, but for a good amount of years I ministered in Northern California. And the trees back there are walnut trees. And it's very fascinating. There was tens of thousands of acres of walnut trees. And I asked the one farmer, why do the trees have that line halfway across the base of the tree? And he told me a very interesting story. He says, what we do is we graft trees this way. What they would do is they would plant a rootstock, they would sever the tree off, and then they would graft in it little twigs. And these twigs are all clones of each other. They all come from a singular tree, and they are cloned into the rootstock. The rootstock then has all the nutrition and all the water needed to make that little twig grow. But that tree always bears the evidences that it's a grafted tree. That's the line that you can see there, because the base is always 3 years older than the twig. And that's why and it's very interesting. I asked the one farmer, I said to him, how well does this work? And he says, we've got 100% success. And he says, all these trees bear fruit at the same time, and they bear the same kind of fruit. And I think this has a lot to say about what Peter is speaking about in 2 Peter. If you open the Word of God to 2 Peter, and we're going to go look there in chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Let's read that together. And I'm reading here out of the ESV, but I will also use the New American Standard. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these things, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This passage, dear sisters, is about assurance. As a Christian, whether you're a new Christian or you've been walking with the Lord for many years, there will come seasons that you will struggle with assurance of salvation. And perhaps you as a Christian will go through seasons where you are questioning whether you've actually been grafted into Christ as the rootstock. You will be asking yourself, am I alive and growing? And that, by the way, is the title of my message today. Are you alive and growing? It's almost guaranteed that Christians will go through seasons of doubt. There will be often long periods of time of struggling with the assurance of salvation. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to this statement. While the security of salvation is unshakable, the assurance of salvation can wax and wane. Security is secure. The security of your salvation is unshakable, but your assurance can go up and down. There will be times in which you will bear more fruit, and sometimes the fruit will be sparser in the branches. What makes one fruitful in the Christian life, however, is the assurance of salvation. If there is a strong sense that we truly belong to Jesus Christ, that will make us more fruitful. Greater assurance leads to greater fruitfulness. Something about assurance, too, is that there's an objective component to it, and there's also a subjective component, and we will deal with these in our passage. And I'm going to use these terms as follow. I'm going to speak about the root of our assurance. I'm going to speak about the fruit of our assurance and also the flowers of our assurance. Now first, the assurance of our salvation always begins with our justification. Justification, in turn, stimulates fruit bearing, which is also known as sanctification, as we produce more fruit in our walk with the Lord. We will give an indication that we are indeed alive and growing in Christ. So point number one here. Let's look at the root of assurance, and that will be verses 1 to 4. The assurance of our salvation is rooted in this unshakable certainty of the righteous life of Jesus Christ. Notice it says there in verse 1, to those who have received a faith. And firstly, faith is not something we merit. It's a gift from God. It is something that we receive. Salvation is something we received. Our assurance should also be rooted not just in the fact that we have faith in Jesus Christ, but absolutely because of what Christ has done. Our assurance is rooted in Christ's work, not our work. It's rooted in His righteous life and, of course, His substitutionary death on the cross. All the works of righteousness that He did on the believer's behalf is evident in verse 1. And by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So what is justification about? Justification is really where God appropriates the work of Jesus Christ. It's His merits that become our merits. Assurance of salvation is rooted in this already accomplished justification. There is nothing, dear brother and sister, you can do to add or to subtract to your justification. It's fully accomplished in Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life. He was perfectly obedient to His Father, even to the point of death on a cross. It's already accomplished. And that is the root in which we as Christians are grafted in. Notice too Peter's verbiage there. Very interesting. Peter goes back and forth in this passage between verbs that are active and verbs that are passive, verbs that are indicatives and verbs that are imperatives. Look at verse 3. He says there, seeing that His divine power has granted. I have I'm Afrikaans living in America, and I have a very limited understanding of English grammar and English language. In fact, it took me a few years to actually get the type of food that I would order. People would always misunderstand me, but I can order a burger and some fries. If I say, can I have a burger with chips, they just look at me. Interesting, the one day we go to the Department of Motor Vehicles. What do they call it here, where you get your car license? It gets complicated. And I went up to the window. There's a long line. And I said to the lady, I'm here from South Africa, and I would like to apply for a driver's license. And she looked at me, and she said, would you please speak English? And then I realized Americans will not understand you unless you speak like them. But in any case, just looking at the plain English here, in verse 3, he says, seeing that His divine power has granted, already accomplished fact, He has already granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. There is nothing that you need to add. It is done. It's a done deal. God gave it to you. Verse 4, for by these He has granted, again, a already completed action. And these are what we call the indicatives. These are just things we embrace, we believe. These are not things we do. For if by these He has granted us to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Already accomplished fact. So the Christian life begins at this point of justification. It is like the deep roots of a walnut tree that goes well beyond human reach, beyond human merit and personal accomplishment. And yet we are, as Christians, called to abide in our justification. John 15:4, Jesus says there, abide in Me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in Me. And so, we as Christians, we are often occupied with this thing called sanctification, But we are absolutely impotent of doing anything pleasing to God without being grafted into the rootstock, which is Jesus Christ and His perfect work on the cross. And that, my dear brothers and sisters, should be the root. Okay. Africa is not for sissies. Is that what they say? Yes, persevere. Assurance, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, comes from receiving and believing and trusting these promises that God has indeed justified us. But there's something that Christians often forget, is this is where the journey begins. This is the root. What is next on a tree is the branches and the leaves and the fruit, and those are things that we need to look at. And one very amazing thing is that our justification will stimulate and motivate fruit bearing. It will drive us towards Christ-likeness. This is what Charles Spurgeon once said. He says, it is not that man's effort that saves him, but on the other hand, grace saves no man to make him like a log of wood or a block of stone. Grace makes a man active. God has been diligently at work with you. Now you must diligently work together with Him. And you will see the transition in the passage here where God does the work of saving. But now the work of sanctification, you participate in. And so theologians often talk about salvation is monergistic and sanctification is synergistic. I'll let Lundgren explain that to you at some point. But do I need to explain it? Okay, it's really simple. When we get saved, when we are justified, God does all the work, right? What did you do? You brought your sin. When we are sanctified, we have to do our part. Amen. We have to do our part. And people buck against this idea of, as a Christian, now I have to do some works. I'm not telling you you need to work in order to get saved. But salvation is not without its works, right? Okay, that's simple. Okay. Now, justification, as I said, is the root of our assurance. Our sanctification then will bring forth these fruits that will also help bolster our assurance. You see, Christians often deal with two things. They either have a false sense of assurance or they have the lack of assurance of salvation. Even me as a pastor have gone through seasons where I've wondered if I truly belong to Jesus Christ. I go to Jesus and I say, Jesus, am I alive and growing, or am I just delusional here? And you know what? Sanctification is probably one of the most visible evidences that we belong to Jesus Christ. Any Tom, Dick, and Harry can say, I belong to Jesus. But not any person can do what the passage says here. And we'll get into that. And this is my second point here. The fruits of assurance. Jesus said in John 15:5, He says, I'm the vine, you the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But without me, you cannot do anything. 2 Peter 1:5 says there, "Now for this very reason also applying all diligence in your faith, supply." And Peter is changing gears here. He goes from, this is what God already did. It's already done. You just need to receive it. It's like a Christmas box. And now you have to do something. Okay, and the language, again, with my primitive understanding of the English language, Peter is going to active verbs, imperative verbs, verbs of action, things that we need to do. The NASB says the applying all diligence. ESV says make every effort. All these are action words. You see, these fruits that we bear, these qualities as Christians that we start bearing, is not the cause of our salvation, but they do flow from our salvation. Holiness. This is Thomas Watson. I love the Puritans. Holiness or sanctification indeed is not the cause of our justification, but it is the attendant. As the heat in the sun is not the cause of the light, but it is the attendant. It goes together. The Christian that does not bear fruit is an anomaly, just as the sun radiates light without heat. That will be an anomaly, right? The second, these fruits of sanctification, which require, get this, require human effort, will mean diligent work, humble submission, daily repentance. Verse 5. "Now for this reason also applying all diligence in your faith, supply," imperative verb, that's a command, "moral excellence," and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and he goes on. Verse 10, "be all the more diligent." Let's look at some of these words without making things terribly complicated, but that word diligent, that occurs twice here in the passage, if you have the NASB, the ESV reads, "make every effort." The Greek word here is spoudē. And I guess we get the English word speed from that. But double check that one on Google. Here's a sense of that we need to get some eagerness. We need to expend some energy here. We need to put some effort in. We need to put some sweat equity into our sanctification. It's not just going to happen. The word there, supply or supplement, in verse 5 is very interesting. That I can tell you for a fact is the word koriego, which we get the English word choreograph from. And what does a choreographer do? He coordinates things. And so in a sense here, we are part of a divine choreography, and we must play our part. There's a part to play. The word practice there, for as long, verse 10, as long as you practice these things. And that's a very simple word. It's the word for doing. Sanctification is something you do. It's work. It's effort. It's going to be sweat. It's going to hard work. Salvation is a gift. You just receive it, right? Now let's look at this. And this is what Peter is describing here as the Christian that is alive and growing. I'm sure with those farmers who've got By the way, they've got thousands of acres of those walnut trees. And I'm sure there's some tension there when they graft these twigs into the rootstock, that they wonder if these are going to actually grow and produce flowers and leaves and fruit. But let's look at the qualities of a Christian that is alive and growing. It says there in verse 5, to your moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love, agape love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. My dear brothers and sisters, this is not talking about perfection. This is not chronological. This is I first got to be morally excellent, and then I can be have self-control, and then once I master self-control, I can go to that. No, there's a logical order here. As Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, he says, this is not perfection. This is, nobody will have all these qualities all at once perfectly. But Martin Lloyd-Jones also said that assurance is what will make these things possible. A Christian doubting his or her salvation will have a hard time with sanctification. But dear brothers and sisters, if we look at this too, people might say, I got some of these. I may not have all of these. But in the end, let's just take some of these verbs and flip them into the opposite. And then you ask me if that is a Christian that is alive and growing. Okay? Let's take the opposite of self-control. What is the opposite of self-control? A lack of self-control. Godliness, what's the opposite of that? Ungodliness. What about love? Well, unloving. I mean, soon you will get a non-Christian year. But again, I am not saying, and I don't think Peter's intention here is to say that all Christians will be equally fruitful at the same time. But they will have these qualities to some degree or another. Yes, I need to work more at self-control, especially with all the good food here in Cape Town. My goodness. Brotherly love. You are a very loving congregation. Everybody's excited to see each other. But can we do better? Can we do better with agape? And that is the beauty of being alive and growing. We just keep going. As Peter says, they are, if these are yours and they are increasing, what is the outcome? The outcome is you will be useful and fruitful. And this, my dear brothers and sisters, I believe this congregation at the tip of Africa, I use that word in American people like, wow, at the tip of Africa, there's this congregation. I mean, people are like, wow. But let me tell you, this congregation here at the southern tip of Africa can have a powerful effect. You will be useful and fruitful if you are being sanctified. Christ can use a church that is holy. Christ can use people who have self-control and godliness and brotherly kindness and agape love. You don't need to do all kinds of tricks to do that, right? You don't need to have a dog and pony show going on here to get people interested. People are attracted to these things. But it all begins with faith in Jesus Christ, because he says, in your faith. Apart from faith, you cannot do it. In your faith, and it will ultimately culminate in this thing called agape love, which is the crowning quality of the Christian. For you will know the disciples of Jesus by their love, their agape for each other. And after all, dear brothers and sisters, what is a Christian without love? 1 Corinthians 13:1 says, a noisy gong. So let's transition here a little bit. 2 Peter 1:9. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. You see, if we lack these fruits, Peter is not quick to just say, look, you are not saved. He's being very gracious here. But he says, you're stupid in one sense or another. You're a little thick. You need to get a pair of glasses. Because somehow you have forgotten who you've been rooted into. I mean, you guys got vineyards and all kinds of things out here, and I'm sure if a farmer comes to his vines and he's like, here's cherries now, he's like, what's going on here, right? We produce that which is consistent with who we are. And who are we as Christians? We are people who are grafted into the rootstock of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And if we somehow lose track of our sanctification, we are short-sighted. We are blind. We have forgotten our justification. Verse 10, it says there, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. Once again, a command, an imperative verb, to make certain, the ESV says, confirm your calling and election. I mean, people get all kinds of funny ideas when it comes to election and calling and things like that. You know, it's somehow not a word that is often used in churches. But people will often go, how do I know that I'm elected? How would I know I'm elected? Well, do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Yes, I do. Well, okay, is there any evidences that you're being sanctified? And if you're being sanctified, well, that's not something you can do by yourself either. And so Peter is saying here that if you bear fruits, that will help you get a sense of assurance. I can tell you, and I'm not sure about you, Lundgren, but if somebody sits in my office and he's like, oh, Pastor, I don't know if I am saved. I have doubts. I usually go, okay, let's begin with your sanctification. How serious are you taking your sanctification? Are you serious about it? Because if you're not, you will start doubting your salvation. But on the other hand, this is a closed loop. It's almost like an infinite loop here. If you have great assurance, if you're like, yes, I am saved, without a doubt I am saved, you will not just say it, you will live it. You will be it. You'll be it. Thank you. 10 rand for the lady to the left there. In my day, 10 rand was a lot of money. It's like, well, 10 rand, I can buy a bicycle with it. Now you can only put air in your tires for 10 bucks. He says there, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make sure that you have been called and chosen by Jesus Christ. For as long as you practice these things. So there's the objective side of assurance. Fruit. Fruit. You want to be more sure that you are saved? Look at your fruit. Look at your fruit. God, for some reason or another, will withdraw assurance of salvation. Not security of salvation, but assurance. And it's God's grace to us so that we can get back on track. And I'll give you a little example of this. A few years ago, we came to visit South Africa, and my daughter was, I can't remember, about six, but she was like, they were busy, two girls, and they're still busy. But I said to Naomi, I said, Naomi, we're going to go through airports and all kinds of things. I don't want to go looking for you in Heathrow. You know, if we get separated, it's a done deal. You know, you're going to be gone. And so I said to her, hold on to my hand as tightly as possible and don't let go. Well, obviously, we're walking around in Heathrow, and there's some toy stores and all kinds of things. And I can feel her little hand wiggling out of my grip. She's no longer interested in holding my hand. And I'm just like, come on, kiddo. And I've got bags and stuff that I'm carrying. And eventually, I'm like, okay, I got to get you back on track here. To holding tightly to my hand. And I let go. And she just walked. And I kept her in my sight. And when she was about 5 or 8 meters away, she realized she let go. And she started freaking out. And I could walk over to her and I said, do you want to hold my hand now? And she gripped onto my hand. And she stuck with me. And this is what God does. So why would God keep pouring assurance on you if you don't want to hold his hand? If you don't want to walk in Christ? And guess what? Once God lets the grip go a little bit and you start doubting, what do we usually do? We come back. We come back, we say, Father, Daddy, hold on. I miss the fact that you've been holding on to my hand. God's withdrawal of assurance of salvation, not security of salvation, is a grace. It's a grace that spurs us to greater commitment, to greater fruitfulness, to take our sanctification serious, to get us back on track. Therefore, he says, be diligent. Be diligent. Lastly, let's wrap it up before the bombing raids start. This is cool. I mean, you can't get this stuff in America. I mean, I wish a lion would just peek through there and I want to snap it. And I'm like, yes, I'm a missionary to Africa. Yeah, we all drive our fancy cars out here. Okay, 2 Peter 1:11. This is my third and last point, the flowers of assurance. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Here again, Peter is shifting gears. He is taking us now back to passive verbs, indicative verbs, just verbs that make statements. But these are future verbs. And so now he wants us to keep an eye on what is potentially waiting us in future. And I call these the flowers of assurance. These farmers in Northern California, the walnut farmers and the almond farmers, there's blossoms in the spring. And then what comes in the summer? The fruit. And one of the farmers, you would smell these blossoms, and you would go, wow, these blossoms smell great. And they would say to you, yeah, that smells like money, because that's their crop in the end of the season. And likewise, here, our sanctification and our assurance of salvation will serve in a sense like flowers on a tree. These aren't fruit, but they will be fruit in the future. It's the promise of perfect fruit. There will be coming a time that your sanctification will be 100% complete, and your sanctification will be accomplished fact. There will come a time that you will not need to work at patience. I mean, I know churches, and I know you guys are no different, and there's a sense in which we got to work to be patient with each other at times. You're like, ah, is he doing that again, or whatever, you know? But there's a time when that's going to be, like, natural. Well, it's just going to be, there's going to be no effort needed. Our sanctification will be 100% completed. And indeed, when we start seeing the fruits of our sanctification, we will also see the flowers of a future perfect sanctification. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Can't remember which of the Puritans said once, a faith that cannot be sanctified is a faith that cannot be glorified. Justification, sanctification, then comes glorification. In summary, let's land the plane here, as my wife would say. She would probably look at her watch now and say, land the plane, Anton. Beloved, what Peter is saying here is firstly, that our assurance of salvation is deeply rooted into this fact that we have been justified once for all. But our assurance is also derived from fruit-bearing sanctification, which in time will produce this sense of hope that we will be glorified one day and our sanctification will be perfected. The root of assurance, as I said, is justification. And that justification comes through faith in Jesus Christ. The fruit of sanctification will help our assurance, but our assurance will also help us be more fruitful. And this is my encouragement to you, SBC, Stellenbosch Bible Church. Number one, remember you were rooted in Christ Jesus. He grafted you into his rootstock. But you must be diligent with your sanctification. Make your sanctification serious business, and God will make you fruitful here at the southern tip of Africa. Let's pray. Now, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and for your grace and just this wonderful work that you accomplished here in the heartland of Stellenbosch. What a beautiful area. What a beautiful work that you have accomplished. The cross itself, ugly, horrific death, and yet a beautiful picture of perfect love. And thank you, Lord, for giving your Son Jesus Christ to us so that we can live and we can get entrance into the eternal kingdom without any work or effort. The work is done, the effort is perfected. There is no human merit anywhere Thank you. I pray, God, that those who are here this morning who have doubt as to whether they are saved, whether they feel maybe in some way or another that they might not belong to you, or whether you have saved them or not, let them think back on their justification. Let them think about the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But let them also look objectively at their fruit and whether they are fruit bearing. And remind them too that they cannot bear fruit without abiding in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you, Anton, for bringing us the word this morning. I'm sad to say you missed our dog and pony show last week. Just a joke. No.